Amen. Okay, quick review. We left off with kind of a close-up look at the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 men that followed Jesus around, and was certainly given responsibility as a leader in the early church. We left off with Peter on the west coast of Israel, there in Joppa. It was the major port city in that area. A lot of commerce would go through the Mediterranean, around the known world. And Peter's there on duty. He's there to serve. A lady died, a man was sick, and he's there serving in a ministry sense. And if you remember, the last place we saw Peter, he was lodging with a tanner, okay? That is a man who trapped animals for a living and tanned their hides, and no doubt because of Joppa and the port, you know, serviced the whole area with fur. Well, there's some interesting things along with that, guys. First of all, know this. I want to tell you up front. A Jew, from a ceremonial standpoint, from a Jewish culture standpoint, had no business staying with this tanner. It was wrong for him, according to his social laws. Understand that, okay? For the simple reason that a tanner has dead animals everywhere, and to a Jew, that's unclean. That's ceremonially defiling. So this apostle, this godly man, this religious Jew who has embraced Christ as his Messiah, Jesus Christ, he is breaking the rules according to the Jewish culture. That comes into play. You'll see that here in chapter 10. Let's leave Peter there in the house of carnage. And let's go to chapter 10, guys. Let's look at least the first 8 verses for now. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake with Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Okay, let's look at this. Here's the main character of chapter 10. It's this Roman soldier, this Roman military man. We're told his name is Cornelius. Well, let's start at the beginning. He is residing at a city called Caesarea. Okay, maybe you don't know much about Israel, the land there. Caesarea, once again, on the west coast of Israel, about 30 miles north of Joppa. It is Rome's thumbprint on the Judean province. It's where Rome had its headquarters there in the Holy Land. If you don't know, if you're new to the Bible, new to history, Rome was in power when this was written. Rome was the empire that dominated the whole earth. And they had their fingerprints all over the place. In Israel, Caesarea, named after the Caesar, right? That's where the Roman officials, the Roman governor, that's where they lived. Massive city, beautiful city. This centurion named Cornelius, he was an exception, guys. He was not like his peers. He was not like the other soldiers, the other commanding officers of Rome. Rome was a very, as you probably know, immoral government. Unbelievably immoral. Marriage meant nothing to them. The people in Rome, among their society, that was the most immoral was the women. Women were more apt to leave their husbands and their children than men. Just consider a world like that. Abortion, forced abortion, it was a dark world Rome was. And although they held a unbelievable dominance over the world, Rome was a hollow government. They were crumbling from the inside out. Because guys, listen, when any people, when any nation throws out the code, throws out the creed, and they become known for immorality, there goes the neighborhood, truthfully. It just dissolves the people, and that's the deal with Rome. But the amazing thing is this commanding officer, which, by the way, was encouraged by Rome to take advantage of people. The Roman soldiers could take from the poor, overtax, serve themselves as they lived and served Rome the Caesar. This man was different. It's amazing to me that he did not let his culture affect him as a person. Absolutely amazing to me. Especially in light of this, guys, he was a centurion, which if you don't know, that means he was over 100 men. He had a position of authority, a great position of authority. And with that wealth. And let's be honest, guys, there's one thing that corrupts more than any other thing. It's authority, isn't it? It's authority, it's power, it's position. The saying goes, if power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it is true. It is so rare to have a man in a position of authority that isn't so full of himself and so stinking consumed with his position that he doesn't serve in humility. Well, I guess I'm inspired by this guy personally. The Italian band, okay, I don't know if you picture a jazz band, right, or some, you know, rock and roll band, you know, Italian style. It's a regiment. It's a military group. I know some of you know that. Some of you, again, you're new to the Bible. He wasn't a maestro. He was an officer. It tells us in verse 2 he's a devout man. What does that mean? It simply means he's religious. He's a pious man. Outwardly, he's very gracious and religious in his actions. He feared God with all of his house. That's very rare for a Roman. You guys understand really quickly from a theological mindset, the Romans were polytheists. That means they believed in thousands of gods. The typical Roman believed that there was a god of the dirt, a god of the grass, a god of the oceans, a god of the mountains. They believed gods were everywhere. But this man, no doubt inspired and intrigued by the Jews that he served, didn't embrace the polytheistic worldview of the Romans, but he was monotheistic. He actually embraced, no, there's one God. Probably because he was a military man. Okay, I'm speculating here. I want to make sure I always throw that out there. This isn't the Bible, this is me. But it makes good sense. As a military man, most officers are in tune with history. They study war tactics, battlefield scenarios. They do. That's why they are great leaders. And it is not a stretch to believe that this man studied the empires that were in existence before Rome, Egypt, Babylon, the Assyrians, right? Greeks, Alexander the Great. No doubt he investigated all these like a good general would and came to the conclusion, like many have, these Jews have a knack for survival. These Jews are invincible. Mark Twain said about the people of Israel, he said, that is an invincible group of people. Interesting observation, isn't it? They have something working for them that just doesn't make sense. That people group should not exist in light of the oppression and the crushing military power that they've known and endured their whole existence, starting in Egypt. Why is it that there are still Jews on this earth? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're God's people. God's behind it. God has a plan for Israel, even yet future. The word of God has come to us through the Jewish people. And no doubt Cornelius made those observations and came to the conclusion, you know what, I want what they have. They have something. They have a structure, a love, a morality. The Jews weren't perfect, still aren't. But there was something about that group of people that made him go, I believe that there's one God. I believe that they have something that I need, that I don't have. I don't see in my peers. I see a decay and a darkness in my worldview. I have a lack of peace. So it brought this man to a place of fearing God, that is acknowledging his existence, and even giving to the poor. That is a rare thing among a military officer of Rome. And he prayed, that word literally, he begged and requested. Don't you wish we had the specifics on his prayer? I do. I've thought that a lot. As I've read this over the years, I've always said, what did you pray? What was the request? I think there's some clues based on how this whole thing plays out. I really do. But all we know is he was in a constant place of just asking and seeking and requesting something from God, this God of the Jews. Now let's move on. Verse 3, in that state of prayer, we're told later he's actually fasting and praying, denying himself food in order to seek this God. He sees a vision. Okay, the ninth hour, we're told, is the time of day that this angel shows up. Okay, the time was tracked very differently back then. Their day started at 6 a.m., our equivalent of 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would put this particular event at 3 in the afternoon, okay, early evening. So at 3 in the afternoon, this man is seeking the Lord, praying, and an angel appears to this guy, a messenger from heaven. And he actually says his name, as if it wouldn't be enough to just have this, you know, intimidating figure show up in your bedroom, right? But this angel says, Cornelius. Just come on, just for a second, put yourself there. What would that be like? To know, number one, you're known in heaven. To know that you're some being outside of you, and even your species, is aware of you personally. Pretty amazing. I've come to that conclusion. I remember when that first hit me, that God knows Aaron Dudley by name. And that humbled this very arrogant young man. Really did. Continues to. Personalize that, guys. You know, there's a God in heaven, an almighty God who made it all, according to this, who knows you by name and loves you. Knew you even before you were conceived in the womb of your mommy. It's overwhelming to me. Well, it got Cornelius' attention. It says in verse 4, he looked on him and he was afraid. A military guy, right? He's seen carnage. He's seen victory. He's seen, you know, enemy after enemy. But that this presence of the holy angel, this being, this man is petrified, literally. He looks on him and he's afraid and he says, "What is it, Lord?" He uses a Greek word, kurios. It can mean absolute master in reference to Christ himself, but it can also simply mean sir, very respectfully. And I would suggest that's the tense here. What is it, sir? Military guy, right? He's a proper man. What is it, sir? Because clearly you're in authority over me. It's the shine and all, you know, your stature. And then he says this, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Check that out, guys. This is not a Christian man. If you're following this, understand Jesus is not a part of the equation here. He believes in one God. He respects the God of the Jews. He's not born again. He has not yet been introduced to Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation. He, Cornelius, is just like the religious Jew who has rejected God. There's a belief in a creator. There's a belief in the scriptures. But Christ is not a part of his life yet. But yet, very interesting, isn't it? His prayer, his seeking of God, and even his good deeds have come up for a memorial to God. God's watching, guys. He's watching your life. He's watching my life. And be clear on this, nobody can earn our way to heaven. That is a false idea. You will not find that in this book anywhere. It's a mindset among many, among so many. You know, you ask the average guy on the street, how do you believe one would get to heaven? It is so common to hear, well, as long as you did more good works than bad works, Mr. Pete's going to let you in, right? Like there's a set of scales up there that you stand before. We don't stand before a set of scales. In fact, salvation is not in terms of fair or not. But here's what the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters, friends. The Bible teaches that all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're all sinners. If you're here this morning and you are a sinner and you're aware of your sin, relax. You're in good company, okay? But don't relax to the point where you don't forsake your sin and cry out for forgiveness, because you need to do that too, like we have. Forgiveness is available. Isn't that awesome? Grace and mercy are available. All we need to do is say we're sorry to the one that we've offended. You parents in the room teach that to your kids, right? Your little kid steals something from the little Johnny down the street. What do you do as a good parent? Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry to the one you offended. That's all God wants. Is that so much to ask? We've offended him by living a life contrary to his plan and his will. He wants to hear sorry, sincerely. And if we do that, sorry, Lord, forgive me. Guess what? Provision has been made through the blood of his son to cleanse us. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel, man. It's pretty simple. But yet, it's so simple that so many people say, no, I don't know why. It can't. I've got to do so. I've got to rescue myself. I can't be rescued like some princess. Humble yourself, man. Woman, we need to be rescued. We're that bad. Well, hear this, guys. This man is crying out to God, and God is taking note of this man. Amazing to me. Okay, there's more we could talk about there, but let's press on. Verse 5 says, send men to Joppa. This angel gives him a message. Send men to Joppa. And once you're there, you need to ask for a guy that is, at least from his friends and family, known as Peter. His proper name is Simon. He's staying with another guy named Simon, a tanner. His house is down there by the seaside. He will tell you, literally in the Greek, what is necessary for you to do. That gives us some insight on his prayer request right there, guys. God, I know you're out there. I see the way you've blessed your people, the Jews. What do I need to know? There's an emptiness in my life. I want to be loved by you. I want to be forgiven. What is necessary for me? Here this angel says, go get this guy Peter. He will tell you what is necessary. And if you know this story, Peter comes with a very simple message. It's Christ himself. It's Jesus. Pretty cool. A couple things quickly before we move on, guys. One thing, and for you young Christians, this won't matter to you at all, but just bear with me. For those of you who have been, you know, studying the Word of God, coming to church for a while, let me just throw this out there. In case you hadn't noticed, Christianity is divided. It's tragic. I'm choking. I'm not emotional. It does break my heart, however. Christianity is divided denominationally, doctrinally, emphasis. We're all busted up. Instead of being the family that I think God intended us for us to be. And here's one of the areas that Christianity is really divided. They got fancy names for it. Calvinism, under a mindset that comes from John Calvin, and then Arminianism, coming from Arminian. Here's the deal, guys. What does the emphasis of Calvinism teach? Just this, okay, that your relationship with God is something that God alone has done. I'm talking about ultimate hyper-Calvinism. You have nothing to do with your salvation, but he reaches into a world and chooses who he wants to save and rejects everybody else. That we are predestined to the degree that God just looks at the race and says, I like him, don't like him, she's all right, don't care for her. Okay, and there is a, you know, a little way to really remember what Calvinism teaches. The word tulip is used, and you can study this on your own, the five major points of hyper-Calvinism. Okay, real quickly, the T stands for total depravity, and that is a belief, and just follow me quickly, that is a belief that man, outside of conversion, man in his natural state is so sinful, which I certainly believe, and so depraved that he is without an ability to seek for God, and then check this out, he's without an ability to do any righteous deed whatsoever. I don't agree with that. I don't agree that man is without the ability to do a righteous deed prior to conversion. Here's a perfect example of a man who is not converted, but he's giving to the poor. He's seeking God. His heart has not been affected by Christ. He's not born again. He just believes certain things. And yet his righteous deed is so important and so impressive that the angel even says it's noteworthy from the throne. God takes note of this. Just something to consider. Yeah, maybe motivations was an issue. We got to be balanced in our theology. And maybe you're new here and go, okay, where does this church stand? Calvinism, Arminianism? That's an awesome question. Ready? Right smack dab in the middle, where the Bible lives. We refuse to overemphasize anything which causes division. The Bible teaches both, guys. We have a will. God created us with the free will to choose. And without choice, love is false and robotic. We have to choose. And at the same time, God is sovereign. He initiates the relationship. A biblical balance is, from our perspective, where it's at. Okay, one more thing and we'll move on. If you're reading this and maybe you're wondering, well, listen, this angel comes from heaven, right? This angel has seen God with his own eyes. This angel must know that Jesus is the answer to this guy's prayer request. Why in the world didn't this angel just go, okay, never mind Peter, man, never mind Joppa, check it out. This is what you need. Ready? Jesus. Make him your Lord. Check you later. I'm out of here. And rock it back to heaven. Have you ever wondered why He didn't just spill the beans. Why go to Joppa? Why a 30-mile trip? Why Peter? That's a good question. I've actually heard people teach that an angel nowhere in the scriptures ever delivers the gospel. The angels can't deliver the gospel. Well, that's not true. We know that's not the case. Even in the book of Revelation, remember chapter 14, an angel goes around the world proclaiming the everlasting gospel. That's not the deal, guys. An inadequate angel. But here's the deal. It is plan A of God that the gospel message is delivered from an individual who is a recipient of the grace of God. From grace to grace, right? Somebody who's experienced God's mercy. That's God's desire. That the best way to deliver the gospel message is from somebody who is a recipient of the love of God. It's more effective. An angel knows nothing of the grace of God. Do you know that? An angel knows nothing of the mercy of God. They have always known God's immediate presence. They were created in heaven. A third of the angels have decided to rebel, being, you know, led by Lucifer, according to the scriptures. There's no second chance for them to look at Almighty God and say, I'm out of here. That's it. But you and me, humans, we have been given a very unique opportunity to call out and appeal to the mercy of God. And if that's you this morning, if you've experienced his mercy, undeserved favor and love, and God desires to use you to reach out to a fellow sinner and say, listen, there is hope, man. There's forgiveness. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live in fear. You can know forgiveness. That's why God initiates this. Let's go to Peter. He knows my mercy. He can effectively share it with you. Okay, so verse 7 and verse 8 simply tell us that Cornelius indeed sends men, a trusted soldier and some servants, after Peter. Let's go to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, okay? Knowing that the day starts at 6, that's noon, right? High noon, it's lunchtime. He's up on the roof, okay? For us in this Western hemisphere, that's a little odd, right? But not in the Jewish culture. That's where they spent time. That was their porch. If you look at even the architecture of many Jewish homes, especially this day and age, their roofs were flat, they had a railing, they had benches. That was the living room to the Jew, okay? He's up there seeking the Lord, waiting for lunch to be served. Verse 10. It says he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. This is the best part, ready? And it came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, if you're here this morning, you're part of PETA, you're going to hate this next part. But here we go, okay? I love this, guys. Number one, Peter is an apostle. He's a man of prayer, right? He knows how to pray. He knows how to seek God. But yet, it seems to me that Peter up on that roof became distracted in his purpose, his agenda. Does that comfort you? It does me. Because I know one thing about Aaron Dudley. I really love to pray. I love to get along with God in the morning, in the evening. I love to just get out in the woods and just ignore life around me and just get along with God. I love to. I love my Lord. He's saved me from hell. I have every reason to love him. But one thing I know about me is I have ADHD WXYZ. I got it all. That's okay. I'm very easily distracted, restless by nature. I just am. I just have problems. But I'm cool with it. It's okay. I work with it. But I know one area in my life where it frustrates me is my prayer life, because I have an agenda. I have something I want to seek from the Lord. Yeah, I'm looking for direction. And I'm telling you, my mind goes. It takes me a half an hour of praying before I actually start praying. I'm just admitting my weakness. A half an hour of just saying, come on, Aaron, forget about the glass of milk and the cookies. Forget about the phone. Forget about what they said and this thing you got to deal with. Just seek the Lord. You can deal with that later. And a lot of the old saints have always talked about a concept, praying until you pray. And if you're new to the faith, new to the whole prayer aspect, you know, maybe consider that. There is a time where you got to just constantly train yourself to get down to business, and then it does get easier. But Peter's up there hungry. The coolest thing about this, guys, is God meets people where they're at. We are so guilty as a church of trying to change people and make them look a certain way before God can bless them and before God can reach out to them. Shame on us, guys. We are limiting God. Here, Peter's hungry. God's trying to communicate something to him, so he works right through his gut. Isn't that cool? Okay, we can work with this. You're thinking about food. Check it out. Look at this. I wish I had more of your attention right now, but we'll roll with this. And as Peter is there daydreaming, that, you can read that trance and think more about it. He's simply in a place where he's tired, he's hungry, he's smelling food downstairs, and he just simply checks out. Okay? Old King James calls it a trance. I do it all the time. Just check out and just kind of daydream until somebody brings you back. Well, he's in that place, and as he's in that daydreaming state, he kind of looks up, and there's this sheet kind of being lowered out of heaven. Seems like it's being suspended from the four corners. And as he looks into this sheet, there's kosher animals. There's lambs and goats and deer and things that the Jew could ceremonially eat and be okay, not be defiled. But there's also pigs in that sheet. It's where pigs in the blanket came. I don't know if you knew that. They showed up here first. And there's creeping things. There's alligators and frogs and reptiles. That's what this is talking about. And all different types of birds. There are animals that are okay for a Jew to eat, but there's also animals that are not okay for a Jew to eat up to this point. And as he's looking at this sheet with all these animals, there is a voice from heaven that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That cool, Wayne? "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Go for it, man. Eat." Okay, quickly we got to deal with that because it is important for us to know here, guys, how much of the Old Testament are we still supposed to observe as New Testament Christians? That's a big question. People struggle with that. Let me just tell you this. It's really simple. Ready? As you read the Old Testament, the law, okay? You can divide the law into two different categories. You ready? If you're a note taker, you ought to write this down. There's the ceremonial law of the Jews, and then there is the moral law of the Jews, right? Everything in the category of ceremony. What was its purpose? The feasts, you know, rituals, what you wore, how you worship, sacrifice, very specific details on how to discard remains. All of that is ceremony and ritual. And guess what? Christ came and fulfilled all that. All of that ceremony, if you study it, and it's an awesome study, it was all a foreshadow. It was predictive of Christ himself. And guess what, guys? These Gentiles were not commanded in any way, shape, or form to continue in the ceremonial part of the law. Here's proof of that. Listen, that's done, Peter. That ceremony part of the law is done. Rise, kill, and eat. Now, yes, ultimately, in Acts chapter 10, God is trying to communicate something that is beyond diet, clearly. But at the same time, you can't ignore this. Really quickly, because this is a subject of interest for some, would you just quickly turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? I'll be brief. But I just want you to see that this is consistent with New Testament doctrine. This isn't an isolated scripture that we've taken out of context. But here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to read 5 verses. Just read them. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry," actually acting like celibacy is more pleasing to God, "forbidding people to marry, forbidding spiritual leaders from marrying, and commanding to abstain from meats." Okay, so a forced diet, a forced lifestyle, that is contrary to the scriptures, okay? And here's the deal. "God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Right? "For every creature," please notice that in verse 4, "every creature of God is good, And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, if something is served on your plate and you look at it and you can't be thankful for it, fair enough. Give it to me, I'll eat it. It's sanctified, it tells us in verse 5, by the word of God and prayer. We are not under a kosher law anymore. We aren't. Now, there might be some health benefits to eating kosher. Sure. I hope this doesn't sound divisive or even cruel, mean-spirited. I've had people tell me how wrong I am for eating a hot dog. And these individuals got at least an extra 100 pounds they shouldn't have. And telling me how, you know, their diet and their kosher diet is way better. I'm thinking, what do you do? Would you eat kosher whoopie pies? What do you do? I don't get it. You know, my point is this, guys. We can go so crazy radical in the rituals and ceremony that we really miss the obvious, right? And actually, that's what's going on here with Peter, as we're about to see. Okay? But know this. Food does not make you spiritual. It doesn't. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. Should you take care of yourself? Should you be wise? Should you stay in serving shape? Absolutely. I think we should take care of our physical frame to the best of our ability so that we can serve Christ and be an example. And discipline is a big part of your spiritual life, clearly. But to act like there is a certain food menu that will make you ugly to God is absolutely outside of the scriptures and what it teaches. Okay, let's get back to the point here. I love this. Verse 14. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Okay, what's going on here? Because this doesn't make sense. Does anybody know what Lord means in this context? It means absolute what? Master. Supreme, absolute master. Boss with a capital B, right? How do you look at your boss, your absolute master, and say, no, supreme master? Those are mutually exclusive, right? Leave it to Pete. No, Lord, of course. Do anything you tell me. Have you found yourself there, guys? A lot of people have. I have. I'll be honest. I'm this dumb. I've had God say things to me. Go do this. No, Lord. I can't. That's a horrible advice. Well, listen, guys, take this to the bank. If you ever find yourself arguing with the Supreme Master, you're wrong. It's just easier to come to that conclusion, right? You're wrong. He knows what he's doing. Not so, Lord, doesn't work. You can either say not so or Lord, but you can't put the two together. And that's the deal, guys. If he is your Lord, his will is your top priority, right? That's the way it works. And by the way, his will is good, right? Isn't that what the angel said to the shepherd boy? He brings peace, good will toward man. He doesn't want to ruin you. I used to think that. I really did. As a young Baptist kid growing up in church, I was horrified of ever becoming a godly guy. I hope this doesn't sound weird too, but the reason why is because I was so sure if I follow God, then he was going to have to make me put that strange part on the side of my head. Do you know what I'm talking about? I was so sure that I had to wear a noose all the time or whatever. I had to look a certain way. I'm so thankful that my God in heaven cares more about Aaron Dudley's heart than his wardrobe. Isn't that cool? He just wants me. He can see through a 16th inch of fabric. There's a whole lot of ugly under some of these clothes, right? And there's a whole lot of precious under some rags, truthfully. Godly people. Well, consider those things. Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The guy is staying at a house with death all around him. That's called spiritual pride right there. It is blinding. Just like the individual telling me not to eat a hot dog. Spiritual pride. Growing up as a kid, I won't use his name. But I remember a certain singing evangelist, who was 550 pounds all day long with red face screaming at the cigarette smokers in our church. And I remember sitting there as a 12-year-old going, I'm missing something, man. I don't get it. Okay, it might not be the best choice. It might not be good for your health. It might be a bad waste of money. But come on. This cigarette smoking friend of mine could whoop your butt. You know, that's how I was thinking, just the hypocrisy of it. Well, spiritual pride really blinds you to the obvious. Here Peter is sitting in a tanner's house. No way. Never, God. I'm a religious Jew. I cross my T's and dot my I's. And God must be going, this guy. Yeah, I've been there. Okay, look. Verse 15 says, the voice spake unto him again the second time, when God, what God hath cleansed, thou call not common. What I've cleansed, Peter, do not call common. It's different now. We're under a different dispensation. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. That's a fun study, right? How many times it took God three times to finally get it through the thick skull of Peter. That's a fun Bible study. But it seems like it always takes Peter three times before he goes, oh, I get it. And, you know, some people say that with a negative tone, but the truth is, that's impressive to Aaron Dudley. Three times is amazing, because it takes me 33 times usually. But three times, and now Peter is listening. He's got his attention. Okay, we'll just go a little further this morning. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So, for our purposes, they're at the front door. He's up there on the roof thinking about this whole vision, and the guys that were sent from Cornelius are there knocking on the front door. Amazing timing, right? And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, let's pause there. A couple amazing things here, guys. First of all, let me just share this with you briefly. Got just a few more minutes. You know, it should be the priority of every Christian in this room to determine God's will for your life. I'm talking about after salvation, after you've been cleansed, after your sins have been removed through faith, by grace. From that point on, okay, I've been forgiven, I've been saved. I have a promise of heaven when I leave this earth. That's awesome. But now what? Do we all understand in this room that there is a responsibility that comes with forgiveness? Our freedom, our liberty, you know, it should not be viewed like, unfortunately, many citizens of America view freedom. Freedom to sin, freedom to do whatever I want. But freedom, even to the citizens of America, came at a cost, right? And there's a responsibility, I believe, that ought to be in the heart of every American citizen to appreciate our freedom. To be men of integrity, women of integrity. Well, if you know the forgiveness of God, you've got a responsibility to seek out his will for your life. You know, Barrett shared Sunday night. I was blessed to hear it, man. Blessed to hear his testimony. And, you know, he's a quiet guy. It's good to hear what's rattling around in that head of his. But he shared it effectively. We all have a part to play, guys, as the body of Christ. Everybody has a role. It can't all look the same. Church wouldn't even make sense. It wouldn't even be enjoyable if we all had the same function and role. What's yours? What's your part to play? You know, maybe you think, well, I'm a dad, I'm a mom. Well, good. But what about when we come together? What about as the body of Christ comes together? Your family, of course you have responsibility with your immediate family, but what about your church family? What is your role in service to Christ? Seek him. Ask him. He will reveal it to you. And one of the things that I think is noteworthy and important to factor in that process of determining God's will is something that we refer to as confirmation. Confirmation. I'm not talking about Catholic confirmation. I've got to, you know, clarify that in our world today. Confirmation in the sense that I think you're leading in this direction, Lord. And sure enough, the evidence and circumstances and scriptures point to the same thing. It's confirmed that I'm heading in the right direction. I'm in God's will. That's what we see here, guys. Do you see that? Do you see how God was working on both sides of these people? Very intimately speaking and giving them details, brought these two together. Peter comes downstairs. Are you guys looking for Peter? And they're like, yes. Are you Peter? We were told by God to come to this house. And both of them, no doubt, are standing there for at least a moment just with their mouth open, right? They're humans. Yeah, they're accustomed, at least Peter, to being led by the Spirit. But every time it happens, he's blown away. Has this happened in your life, guys? You're going down the road or you're going through life and God will speak to you and you will, you know, make a decision based on how you believe God is leading. And as you make that decision, things start to fall into place and you realize, my goodness, this really was you, Lord. The opposite is true too, right? That was bad pizza. That was nothing to do with you. I'm just going to say this really quickly, and I hope it doesn't make anybody in the room feel uncomfortable. But a few months ago, last winter, I personally went into a real place of prayer in my life, trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What direction do you have? I had some choices to make as far as career, work. I prayed. I had an opportunity to go fishing with my buddy Joe in the back of the room. And I made that decision. I was like, you know what, I'm going for it. I really believe God was saying, I want you to, you know, finish up here in this business relationship, and I want you to go in this direction. And I'm telling you guys, it's been confirmed that I made the right decision because Joe knows the Lord now. My mom's married to him. Just to me, it hit me the other day, like, wow, Lord, you really did lead me. That blows my mind every time it happens because I'm thick. I really am, man. And just all these things are falling into place because of one decision. Yeah, I'll go on the boat. You know, but it was a prayerful decision. It wasn't a rash decision. I've made those too. They don't work out that way. Ever. But guys, look for confirmation along the way. I'm going to leave us off with that concept. But I would just challenge you this week, Christians, to seek God. Really seek Him. Don't make decisions without including your Father in heaven. It's crazy to. He's got a perspective that you and I just don't have. We just see this little sliver that's right in front of us. He sees the big picture and he sees it all the time. I'm telling you, there's some wisdom. Most of us have learned this the hard way. There is wisdom in saying, all right, I don't know which way to go. Would you please show me? And don't give God his options. God's not interested in taking your multiple choice test. We do that, don't we? There's A and there's B. Which one is it, God? Which of these two apostles have you chosen? My experience, limited as it is, my experience is almost always, it's door number three, right? Don't give God his choices. Just say, what do you want from my life? And I'm telling you, he's faithful to show you. Well, let's end with that thought. We'll pick up here next Sunday. Pray with me. Lord, thanks so much for what you're doing. I thank you so much, Lord, for the way your Spirit truly is at work in our community and in our lives. There's more you want to do, Lord. There's more from us that you desire, Lord. We give ourselves to so many things in this world, our jobs, our families, and sometimes I think you get the short end of the stick, Lord. Thanks for your patience. You're merciful. You love us regardless. But Lord, I do pray that we would give you everything in light of how good you've been. I pray your continued blessing on this church and this family and our week ahead of us, Lord. Would you bless us, bless our efforts, and be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.